You'll just remember the question. If you're here this morning and you turned in the question, we're just going to pick up where we left off on that particular Friday night. You wanted to know about spiritual gifts, so it's just only been 2 years, and with memories like yours, that's no problem. And so we'll just pick it up at that point, and we'll take off from there. We'll lay the introduction this morning. Then beginning tonight, we'll get into the meat of the matter, and then each of the nights that follow, closing with the Lord willing on Friday night with how to discover and develop your spiritual gift. And you'll need your Bibles. Without a Bible, you're going to be lost this week. We would suggest a notepad and a pencil, and I understand these things are being recorded, so that will be of help to you as well. Now, with your Bible in your hand, open with me this morning to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The first three chapters of the book, as with all of Paul's epistles, lay out the groundwork of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in chapter 4, we get to the practicality, the outworking, the living of that position in Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Now you see, Paul is taking the position and putting it into practice. And one of the first things he talks about is the thing that we're interested in this week. Begin to read with me at verse 4 of Ephesians 4. And if somebody's near you without a Bible, pass yours along. You probably came with two anyway. And let them follow along with us so they know we're not quoting Shakespeare. We are dealing with the Word of God. First, Ephesians chapter 4. Begin at verse 4 of the chapter. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, and the word is charis, the word from which we get a very familiar word today. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. By the way, take your ballpoint pen, cross out the word and between pastors and teachers, and make it a hyphen, because that's the way it ought to be. It literally is pastor-teacher. The two things are put together. They are not separated. Pastor-teacher. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, or the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We'll stop reading at verse 16. Now this is going to be one of several passages that we're going to ring the changes on throughout this week. Because in this passage, we have one of the six metaphors, the sacred snapshots that God gives to us of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, you're familiar with every one of them, I'm sure. The church is called the flock of God. Remember Jesus saying in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The flock of God is one of the metaphors, the sacred snapshot. Another one is the bride. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, I have espoused you unto Christ as a chaste virgin. I want to present you to the heavenly bridegroom as his bride. A third sacred snapshot is of the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, don't you know, he says to the Corinthian believers, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. A fourth one is that we are a vineyard. You're all familiar with John 15. In fact, your pastor quoted it this morning in the Sunday school class. And particularly verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And then he tells us that we're to bear fruit as a part of that vine. We are to abide in it. A fifth one is that we are a priesthood. Peter talked about that one in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an elect nation, a people for his own possession. Now you've got five sacred snapshots of the church. We are a flock of sheep, a bride for the bridegroom, a temple in which God dwells by his Spirit, a vineyard which is to produce fruit, and a priesthood standing between God and man, interceding with God for man, and speaking to men for God. But the sixth one is the one we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. And that is the picture of a body. Now, of all six, this is the only one that does not have a counterpart in the Old Testament, because this is particularly New Testament truth. You will not find the picture of the body anywhere in the Old Testament passages. That was unique to God's revelation to us in this New Testament dispensation. Now, the minute God draws the picture of a body, we're all familiar with it. In fact, that's why Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Remember, he started with the human body. For as the body is one and has many members, so, he said, also is Christ. So you have this unique metaphor which all of us can relate to. A metaphor which tells us that that body has one head. If it doesn't only have one head, it belongs in a circus, not in a church. It does not belong in the divine record. There is only one head to the body. With your book still open in Ephesians, turn back to chapter 1. And look at verse 22, where Paul is telling us of the greatness of God's salvation that's been performed for us. Speaking of Christ, he says, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. One body, the church, and one head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turning the passage back to where we were in chapter 4, and look at verse 15, and you get the same picture again. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, and then he tells you who it is, even Christ. So you've got a body with one head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every local leader of every local assembly is an under-shepherd under that head, the Lord Jesus. He is the center. He is the leader. He is the one, the source of all things. We merely operate under the direction of the head, just as the human body operates under the direction of its head. Now, in addition to that, there's not only one head, but there are many members. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, same writer Paul, writing on the same subject, the body of Christ, and we'll be flipping back and forth between these passages. So stick a finger in Ephesians 4, put another finger in 1 Corinthians 12, and put a third finger, if you've got that many left from these lumber mills, over in Romans chapter 12. Ready? Three fingers, because those three passages we're going to be going back and forth between. Now, here's the picture of the body with its many members. We already quoted part of it. Let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and begin at verse 12. For as the body, the human body, is one, and as many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And then he goes on and says, verse 13, for, now he's going to apply it from the human body to the spiritual body, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, again, I repeat, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, you don't have to turn back to it. We already looked at it. You have exactly the same picture. One head, many members in the body. Now, how was that body formed? Well, it was formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You already saw that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. It's the only way you can get into the body of Christ is by being placed there by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here, my ladies and gentlemen, verse 13 of chapter 12 is the only definitive statement, the only definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in all of the Bible. This is the only time God ever gave a definition. He spoke once and once alone. In a question and answer period one night in a Bible conference, one of the questions was, can you please give us another reference? I want another reference. My answer, quite simply, is, Fred, if God speaks once, that's all he needs to speak. Why do we have to hear from him more than once? If he gives us more than once, that's by his grace. It is the one message that is all that we need. Now notice what it says again. For by one Spirit Are we, now what is the next word? All, A-L-L. Nobody is left out. All baptized into one body. Again, he says at the end of the verse, we have been all, again, nobody's left out, made to drink into one spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something you seek for after you're saved. It is the mechanism by which God places you in the body of Christ. Whereupon somebody says, of course it is. It was when I got the baptism, I was in the body, and the rest of you are outside. No, not according to Scripture. Remember the basic rule of biblical interpretation we gave you 2 years ago. Always find the same author speaking on the same subject, using the same words or word phrases, and lay them side by side, and the Bible will interpret itself. Repeat that for you who are frantically writing, and may your tribe increase. Find the same author speaking on the same subject, using the same words or word phrases, the same metaphors or similes, and lay the two side by side, and the Bible is its own best interpreter. Now, the same author is Paul. The same subject is the body. And he uses the same words and phrases in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. Remember, we already talked about that. How many people are in the body of Christ? Every born-again believer. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There it is, the great Magna Carta of our salvation, all laid out very succinctly in that one chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chosen before the ages ever began, chapter 1, elect of Almighty God, placed in the body of Christ. Now Paul says, beginning at verse 4, because that is a fact, here is what I want you to do and what I want you to be. If not, the fact doesn't come in chapter 4, it comes in the first 3 chapters, then it's worked out in the chapters that follow that. Every born-again believer is in the body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit put him there. Now, in Acts chapter 2, it was all Jews, remember. There were no Gentiles on the day of Pentecost. So Gentiles who claim to be baptized by Acts 2 and 4 don't know what they're talking about. They were all Jews. And there the Jews were placed in the body. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans, the racial bridge between Jew and Gentile, they were placed in the body. In Acts chapter 10, we Gentiles got into the body. And in Acts chapter 19, the old covenant believers who did not even know the Messiah had come and that there was any Holy Spirit were baptized in water and placed in the body of Christ for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now you've got the representative group of every individual who has ever lived in the history of mankind. And they are all placed in the body. And that, you see, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 with the little word all. And he repeats it. All. Nobody left out. Nobody overlooked. Nobody having to do anything else. It is already a completed fact of what God has done for his own. Now, when he did that, when he took you and me and placed us in the body of Christ, he gave every one of us at least one spiritual gift, and many of us more than one spiritual gift. Now, you got that third finger, remember? Romans chapter 12. And now we're going to look at all 3 of these passages. Now, stay with me. This is introductory. We'll get to preaching later on. Just let's get our ground rules laid here so we know what we're talking about. Let's be honest with the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Paul, now notice what he says. Having then gifts. And now he starts the list of spiritual gifts. There are only 2 passages that list the spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Those are the 2 passages. And here he begins the passage by saying, having then. Now the tense in the Greek here is completed. Not you may have, not you might have, not you should see, but you already have received, says Paul. And then he begins to list the spiritual gifts. Now, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, and we'll just take them in the order in which they come, and look at verse 7 of the chapter. Beginning at verse 4, he's telling about the sparks, and we'll come back to that, but look at 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the charismata of verse 4, the gift, the manifestation of the Spirit, now notice the next 2 words, is given. Not maybe, not might be, not in answer to prayer. They are already given, says Almighty God, to how many believers? To every man, nobody left out, to profit withal. The gifts are already ours. Now look at verse 11, same chapter. Got your Bibles? Follow along. What? Having talked about a small part of the list, he says, all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to how many? Every man. And now you remember the next word, because we talked about it when we were here before, severally, which is a little Greek word, idios. I-D-I-O-S. Idios. That ought to tell you something. And you're right. That's the word from which we get our word idiot. It literally means uniquely to that individual. Because originally it's an idiot with somebody who did his own thing. Now we've still got a few of those around. But that's not the way it comes out today. Today, if it's somebody who ought to be locked up. No, in that day it meant a unique individual. Now look at how that goes then. But all the gifts worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every believer, nobody's left out, uniquely, and God wants that believer to have it, the gift that he has for it. Notice it says, as he, and that should be capitalized, he, the Holy Spirit, wills it to be. The gifts are already given. Romans 12, having then gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts are already, is God given, and again in the verse we just looked at, already have they been distributed to every believer. Alright, now back to our passage in Ephesians 4, and verse 7. One thing about flipping pages, it keeps you awake. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. Ready? But unto every one of us, now notice the next two words, is given. Not will be, not might be, not may be, but already complete. The gifts are already given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And these are the three passages that are devoted to this. Now notice something in 1 Corinthians 12 as well as in Romans 12. The sovereign bestowal of those gifts. In other words, they don't come at my behest. They don't come because I happened to pray all night or gave up my girlfriend or quit eating ham. They come because God sovereignly bestowed them to us. As he will, he says in verse 11. Down in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, God has set. It is always the work of God in the bestowing of spiritual gifts. In chapter 4 of Ephesians and verses 7 and 8, notice again, it is Christ who gives the gift, and he did it when he ascended up on high, according to verse 8, in his great resurrection. So what does that say to you and me? Well, it simply says this, and I consider this to be really an exciting truth. And that is that there's no such thing as an ungifted believer. There is no such thing as a Christian that does not have at least one spiritual gift. Every Christian has at least one, and most of us have more than one. Which brings us down to one of the pertinent questions we always must ask ourselves. Have I discovered what that is, and what am I doing about it? Because God gave it to me in his sovereignty, by his grace, with a responsibility to the body of Christ, and now, what am I doing with my gift? And that's what we're going to be talking about this week. Now, why did he give it? Well, with that finger, that second finger, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at several things, and we're going to flip back to Ephesians again, so keep finger number one in that spot as well. Why did he give the gift? Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Notice the word need. Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. The gifts are given to fulfill needs within the body of Christ. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. The gifts are given to the body so that a need for honor will be brought to fruition in the body of Christ. Verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body. The gifts are given to promote unity in the body. With your Bible open at that spot, go quickly back to verse 7 again and notice the end of the verse. They are already given to every believer. Why, Paul? To profit. And the word profit literally means for the common good. Now there again you have the same thing as he says in verse 25. It is the common good, the unity of the body, that is produced by the exercise of the gifts that God has given to the various members. All right, one more verse in this chapter, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The gifts are given to produce empathy between the members of the body. Now, you see, that exactly fits this picture of a human body, doesn't it? I go out of here this morning on my way to wherever I'm going to go, and I get into my car, and I'm still thinking about all these nice people I've met, and I'm a little absent-minded, and I'm thinking ahead to tonight, so I slam the car door with my thumb around the car door. Now, almost automatically, something happens immediately when that door goes shut. The first thing that happens, of course, is that my thumb is crushed between the post and the door. Now, immediately, if my body operated like some of the church bodies, the rest of my body would say, "Twit, you stupid digit, what are you doing over there? You got yourself into this. You knew the door was there. You knew we was going to shut it. Why didn't you get out of there?" Oh, no. Oh, no. You know what happens, don't you? My mouth flies open. My eyes dribble tears. My stomach turns upside down. My feet go up and down on the floorboard. My other hand comes over for the door handle. There's a scream emits out of my lungs. My whole body is in action. Why? Because of one stupid little digit stuck in a car door. I can well get along without this one. But the body, you see, has empathy for every other member. Now, just let me lay down a principle for you here that's very important to remember. Any operation of truly spiritual gift never divides the body. It always brings it together in love and empathy and sympathy and unity and honor and the fulfilling of the needs of that love. And whenever you meet something that divides Christians, it is never of God. It may be of man, it may be of the devil, it may be of both, but it is never of God. Because truly spiritual gifts bring the body together and never tear it apart. Now, in addition to that, in Ephesians 4, you have one more reason why they are gifts. Verses 12 through 16, we read it this morning. For the maturation of that body. Now, you see, when a baby is born, at least most of them, they come with all the component parts. And then adds a leg 2 years later. And an arm 3 years later. And another eye 5 years later. No, it comes with all the parts. And that's the picture of the spiritual body. We've been placed with all the component parts. All the gifts are in place. They are there. But they must be matured. They must be exercised. They must be used. Otherwise, it is never going to be what it was intended to be. If you carried your child around all of its lifetime, it would never learn to walk. You parents can remember the traumatic days when your kid got his first bicycle. Remember that? Dad out on the sidewalk or in the driveway holding the seat, you know, saying, "All right, steer, pedal, watch the telephone pole, stay out of the road, push." And down the road you went, wobbling and twisting and turning every which direction, simply because you're trying to get them to learn how to operate on their own. Now, they fell into their heads, they went out into the street, guardian angels went crazy in heaven trying to preserve them, but eventually they learned to ride the bike. You simply have to have all the component parts operating, and you've got to learn how to do it. And it'll never happen until you try. Now, you're going to make the mistakes, of course. I remember when my youngest, the last one to take driver's ed, left my driveway with my car. It was a traumatic moment, believe me, the first solo. All of a sudden it hit me. There was my youngest child going up that street with a voice of fire song, yee, up the hill. And then not only had I lost my child, I'd lost my car. But there was no other way to do it, no other way to make her independent, unless she developed and matured the gifts that she had. Now that's exactly the picture that the Word of God gives to us. In verses 12 through 16 of Ephesians 4, God says all the gifts are in place, they're already given, every believer has at least one or more. Now I want you to use them. Why? So the body will mature. So it'll learn how to walk, it'll learn how to talk, it'll learn how to think, it'll learn how to witness, it'll learn how to pray. It'll learn how to win souls, it'll learn how to work together, it'll learn how to love, it'll learn how to honor, it'll learn how to meet needs. All these things come as the body is matured, as the gift are placed in their proper place. Now notice something else, please, friends. Spiritual gifts doesn't make anybody spiritual. The Corinthians had them all. Well, chapter 1, verse 7, you come behind in no charismata. But they were the most carnal, backslidden, immoral, critical, drunken, divided church in the whole New Testament. The gifts, you see, are not to produce spirituality. They are to take spiritual people and let them work together as God intended them to work. That's the whole genius of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. Now, what are the sources of these gifts? Well, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4 through 7. In these verses, you find that the whole Trinity is involved in the bestowing of our spiritual gifts. In verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, God the Holy Spirit gives the gift. Verse 5, differences of administrations, but the same Lord. God the Son assigns the sphere of ministry of the gift. Verse 6, diversities of operations or working, but it is the same God. Now you have God the Father providing the energy to carry out these gifts. And there you have the whole Trinity. The Spirit in 4, the Son in 5, and the Father in verse 6. Now if anybody on earth claims to have spiritual gifts that doesn't believe in the Trinity, he hasn't got it. According to Paul. If you've got an argument with that, you're going to have to wait till you get to heaven to argue it out with Paul, friend. Because Paul says all three members of the triune Godhead are involved in the bestowing of the gift. Now at this point then, let's get down to the nitty gritty. What are the gifts? Let's go quickly so we don't run out of time. I'll give you the list first from Romans chapter 12. There are some duplications. In Romans chapter 12, in the following order, first of all, there is prophecy. Then there is ministry. That's the word for serving. By the way, gentlemen, that's the same word used for a deacon in the Word of God. First prophecy, then ministry or serving, then teaching, then exhortation, and we want to spend some time on that one of these nights. Then there's the gift of giving, the gift of ruling or leadership, and that's repeated in 1 Corinthians 12 called government, the leadership in the body. And then there's the gift of showing mercy with cheerfulness. All in Romans chapter 12. Now with that in place, go to 1 Corinthians 12 and add the following gift. Beginning in 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 8. First there is the word of wisdom. Then there is the word of knowledge. Then there is faith. Then there are the gifts, plural, the gifts of healing. There is the gift of miracles. The discerning of spirits, the gift of speaking other languages, and the gift of translating those languages or interpretation. Then down in verse 28, and almost the end of the verse, you have the little gift of health. Now there are 16 spiritual gifts. Every one of them a spiritual gift from God. Not just a few that you hear about so much today on TV. All 16 are from God. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation, and health. 16 spiritual gifts.
This message is continued on the other side.